Good morning. So good to see you this morning. Welcome to Christ Church Uniting. I am Reverend Brittany Alexander, interim minister here at CCU. I am delighted that you are here to worship with us today in body and in spirit. Please join me in prayer as I provide a prayer from Jan Richardson. Believe me, I know how tempting it is to remain inside this blessing, to linger where everything is dazzling and clear. We could build walls around this blessing, put a roof over it. We could bring in a table, chairs, have the most amazing meals. We could make a home. We could stay. But this blessing is built for leaving. This blessing is made for coming down the mountain. This blessing wants to be in motion, to travel with you as you return to level ground. It will seem strange how quiet this blessing becomes when it returns to earth. It is not shy. It is not afraid. It simply knows how to bide its time, to watch and wait, to discern and pray, until the moment comes when it will reveal everything it knows, when it will shine forth with all it has seen, when it will dazzle with all the unforgettable light you have carried all this way. Amen. I now light a candle for you and for me, a symbol of this dazzling light that you and I contain within us, that we share, that brings us together. And now I invite you to share the peace of Christ with one another this morning. Take a look over your shoulder, send a wave of peace, a sign of peace. For those of you at home, please send us an emoji of peace, whatever that looks like to you. We know that the peace of Christ moves beyond these virtual screens and walls. Amen. And now let us join our hearts and voices in our opening hymn.
And welcome back to our special storytelling and worship space that we've created here. Today, we're going to do another story in a gold box. You might remember they're called parables, special stories that kind of look like presents and they have to kind of look inside to see what they're about. Let's see what we got today. Wow, it's really bright yellow. Start with that, and we'll put it nice and flat. You can create these stories at home using your own things, your materials. Maybe you went out to the sandbox and did a story in the desert like we did last week. But today, our parable is with Jesus, and this is taken from the book in the Bible, the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. And this is when Jesus had all these people following him, and he was saying things that they didn't always understand. And he kept talking about this kingdom of heaven. And they finally said, hey, what is the kingdom of heaven? And he said, well, it's kind of like, and then he pointed out this little tiny seed, and he said, it's kind of like a little tiny mustard seed, which is itty bitty, itty bitty, you can't even see it, that was planted by a farmer, and they put it in the ground, and then all of a sudden, what started coming out, it grew, and it grew, and it grew. That mustard seed that was so tiny grew into a huge bush that then became a huge tree. And we know that some mustard trees get to be so big that it goes from the tiniest seed in the world to one of the biggest trees. And this tree wasn't just sitting there. It was attracting beautiful, oh, look in the box. I've got all sorts of birds that started flocking to the tree because of its welcome. And there was room for all sorts of different colors and shapes of birds. And they liked it so much, they started creating little nests. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is available to all now. And there's plenty of room for all. Let's pray. Dear loving and creative God, thank you for parables, for stories that make us learn and explore and question and wonder. Be with us this week as we continue to grow and learn. Thank you for our time together with our church family. Amen. And have a wonderful week.
Forgive our rulers. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Listen to these words of scripture, and in them the Spirit's word to you. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw with them two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. This morning we have reached the final story in our Epiphany journey. Throughout the season, we have caught glimpses of the sacred shining through in unexpected places. We wondered at wise ones who were awake to moral good and followed it. We marveled how the thresholds of water and wine remind us of our interconnectedness. We heard the call and challenge of discipleship proclaiming the sanctity of all life. And today we look at the Transfiguration, which is the exclamation point at the end of the Epiphany season. In the days preceding the Transfiguration, Jesus empowers the disciples to go out and begin their own ministries among the people. So they go off throughout the region, bringing good news and healing. And after a time, Jesus and the disciples meet together again. A large crowd gathers to see them and to hear Jesus speak. They share a meal of fish and bread with baskets and baskets left over. The crowd dwindles. People return to their homes, baskets of leftovers in hand. The disciples and Jesus are left together by the fire. Some of the disciples are remarking on the day's events. Some are sharing how their ministries are going. "We've met so many people who want to get involved, who are excited about what we were doing. We've helped so many. And it's all because of you, Jesus. You started this. You made this possible. Surely the best is yet to come." Jesus listens, saying nothing. The chatter continues, and Peter leans over and says, "You must be the Messiah. You must be the one who is going to overthrow Rome and right all the wrongs that we have been suffering. How could you not be the one?" At this, Jesus breaks his silence and says, "Don't spread this news around of me being the Messiah. People have lots of different ideas about what Messiah means. I will tell you what it means. It means suffering and death. But death will not be the end." At the sound of Jesus' voice, the others have looked over from their separate conversations, staring quietly at Peter and Jesus. apart from completely ruining the mood, I imagine Jesus' words did not compute. Jesus predicts his death three times in Luke. In the other two instances, Luke says that the disciples do not understand, or they are afraid to ask Jesus about it. I imagine the first time hearing these words, it might be easy to be in denial. Well, that doesn't make sense. I'm just going to pretend that he didn't mean that. There's no way, no way that that is the plan. About a week later, Jesus, Peter, James, and John make their way up to the mountaintop for prayer. Peter, James, and John are very tired. It has been a long week. They have been reunited with their companions. They have eaten their fill of fish and bread and wine. Their bellies are full. Their hearts are full. And they have tried to put Jesus' words about his death out of their minds. Peter, James, and John begin to nod off. As they drift in and out of sleep, Jesus' physical appearance seems to change. He looks brighter somehow. He is the same, and yet he is completely different. And Jesus is not alone. Moses and Elijah are there, and they are talking about the time when Jesus will depart, when he might die. Something about this dream does not feel entirely like a dream. Peter shakes himself awake and alerts the other two. Hardly able to believe his eyes, Peter immediately says, "We must put up dwellings. Let's prolong this amazing thing for as long as possible." But just at this moment, a cloud descends and a voice proclaims again, as it did at Jesus' baptism, "This is my son. Listen to him." The clouds disperse. Jesus, Peter, James, and John are alone again on the top of the mountain. Surrounded by darkness, the sound of a soft breeze blowing through the grasses. The disciples share sideways glances with one another, each baffled by what they think they have seen and heard. Each of them kind of squinting at Jesus in the moonlight. Something is different, but they are unable to name it. Uncertain of what they have witnessed, the disciples agree to keep quiet about their vision on the mountain. Some have decided this passage is evidence of Jesus' divinity. Others have decided that it is a shared lucid dream. Wherever you fall on the spectrum of interpretation, what is apparent is that a change has occurred. As it may have been at Jesus' baptism, perhaps Jesus' vision becomes a little clearer about what is to come. Perhaps he gains resolve for the work that is ahead. Perhaps he recognizes that change is necessary to meet the moment. Whatever the case, what was set in motion at Jesus' baptism is now hastening toward a series of escalating events that Jesus' followers do not expect. Jesus and the disciples will leave the mountaintop to go out among the people, where Jesus will attract more attention. Jesus will be even bolder and more brazen than he had previously been. Jesus will publicly denounce the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the rich, and the powerful. Jesus will assert the unthinkable. The destruction of the temple and the holy city will happen, and happen soon. The individuals who believe they are untouchable, to the individuals who profess exceptionalism and superiority. Jesus is effectively saying that the proverbial mountaintop of the rich and powerful will and must crumble. A mountaintop can be many things. It can be a place for centering, for respite, to lick wounds and seek solace. A place where epiphany finds its way in and nestles itself into our cellular makeup, altering us forever. But a mountaintop can also be a place where we lose focus of the valley. A place where it is easy to set up a dwelling and exist in a bubble of our own making. Meanwhile, real life happens in the valley. People live in the war and poverty-stricken valley. The rich continue to squeeze as much as they can from the poor. Landlords who received COVID relief are still evicting struggling tenants. Russia invades Ukraine. That's what's going on in the valley. In his book, Reality, Grief, Hope, Walter Brueggemann writes that there are three urgent tasks facing the church today. The first is to articulate reality in the midst of ideology, meaning the church must not perpetuate mindless rhetoric or dogma, but actively name reality. The second is to grieve, meaning when something has changed, when something has been lost, the appropriate response is grief. The pervading response is denial, a pushing forward as if everything is the same, and that helps no one. The third task is to proclaim hope instead of despair, meaning that when reality is acknowledged and appropriately grieved, there is eventually room to begin again. Brueggemann is suggesting this is the role of the church against the ideology of American exceptionalism and all that comes with it. However, I think this is a step ahead of where we actually might be as the church at large. I do not think the church at large is adequately prepared to counter American exceptionalism because the church has spent too little time on its own transfiguration. The church has spent too little time on its own transfiguration. While the church has done good things, in many ways the church has also set up a dwelling on the mountaintop, a bubble of its own making. The church got to the mountaintop, experienced some transformation, and like Peter exclaimed, "This is great! Let's stay here!" And it did. Not understanding that the process is continual, forgetting that the call requires going up and down the mountain, in and out of the valley again and again. The world outside of the church's bubble began to change. And then the church began to feel the impact of that change, and panic set in. First, people stopped coming to church. Then younger generations left in droves. In the last few years, the resignation of ministers has been at an all-time high. The pervading ideology is that the church should be in a physical building, filled with people singing hymns, hearing a sermon, giving their money, having all the right programs, and anything else is failure. Anything else is not church. But the reality is that the world and the people in it have changed. Things have changed, and the church has forgotten how to grieve. Instead, the church remains in denial. Instead of grieving, the church spends an awful lot of time and energy and resources trying to stay comfortable, trying to protect its identity, trying to get back to a time when pews were full and resources were plenty, trying to contort itself in all kinds of shapes in order to appeal to folks who don't want to be at church the way that church does church. Instead of grief, the church tries desperately to parade around a dead ideology. And in that place, the church wrings its hands and despairs. The Transfiguration is a reminder that change is not only constant, change is a requirement. It is a reminder that making our way down the mountain is just as important as making our way up. It is a reminder that neither mountain nor valley is a place for settling in and staying the same. The Transfiguration is a call to change, and then bringing change and being change where change is needed most. My hope has long been that the church at large will seriously invest in the much-needed work of transfiguration. It begins with us, I think. As we enter into our Lenten season, there will be regular opportunities to collectively name realities in our society and in our faith community, to grieve those realities, and to hope for the future. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Lent, and our first opportunity. After the service, I invite you to join me for a picnic lunch and conversations specifically around our collective grief. Between the realities of a pandemic, the death of several of our loved ones, Pastor Liz's departure, there is much to name and to process. What do we grieve? Who are we now? What does it look like to move forward? These are some of the important questions that we will have the opportunity to discuss. And I hope you will join me in this important work. Let us pray. God, who is with us through change and letting go, in letting go of the uncertainty that we know, we claim the certainty of knowing that we do not go alone. We claim the sustaining power of good friendships. We claim that there is a sense of peace available to us in the midst of chaos. We remember and pray for the people of Ukraine. We ask that good sense prevail against lust for territory and power. We pray for those who have already lost loved ones. We pray for those who have lost the certainty of where they will sleep at night. We pray for good sense to prevail in the world as other nations make decisions about where to go from here. We pray for our service folks whose lives have already been affected by what has been set in motion. May good sense prevail. May we become wise to the ways that we can help. We pray for the wars at large the wars, large and small, that go on in our communities. May we become wise to the ways that we can help. And now, as we pray, as we have been taught, with the confidence of children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This can be Father, Mother, Creator, Divine, or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As we come to this table where all are welcome, this table that is rich with history of change and deep connection, we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup. He poured it out, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you. And so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my love in the world." People of God, the table is set. Take and eat. Amen. At this time, I would invite you to consider how you might contribute to the life and work of CCU. This may be gifts of time, of energy, of service. This may be monetary gifts. It may be flowers, like the ones you see here and here. Our flowers today are from Miss Marion Heidel. We want to thank Marion Heidel for these flowers. She has gifted them to us today in celebration of her sister-in-law, Femi Stannard, who is turning 90. So happy birthday to Femi. I also saw Paul up here sprucing them up too, so we want to thank Paul Brennan for all of his work he does with our flowers as well. There is a link provided to you to contribute flowers and also to donate money online, if that's how you choose to contribute. However you choose to contribute, you enable us to continue to do the work that we do in the world, and we thank you. On the note of flowers, since we're talking about it, and I just remembered, is that after next week, we are asking that you do not donate flowers for the services on Sunday in Lent, and that you reserve all of that passion for giving flowers for Easter Sunday, and that on Easter Sunday you plan to bring flowers with you. We want to just pack this place with flowers, and bring the garden in is the idea. So keep that in mind as we approach Easter. And now, please stand in body or in spirit as we sing our doxology.
Thank you.
At this time, I do have some announcements to share. First being that I invite you to share your prayer concerns and ministry needs with us. You can share your prayer concerns at prayers at ccukailua.org. Send your prayers to us there. If you don't feel comfortable sending them in an email, talk to one of our deacons, an elder. I'm available to you. We want to support you and pray with you in whatever way that we can. We are here for you. Other announcements is that our Ash Wednesday service is this week, this Wednesday, March 2nd. That will be 7 p.m. here, 7 p.m. Also, our due day is this coming Saturday, March 5th. That will be from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. Beth David Ann has organized this for us. Please contact her if you have any questions or concerns. Also, to let her know if you're going to be there or not. We encourage you to be. If you are going to be there, we invite you to bring a little snack or a little sack lunch, something to eat there, as it will be a day of doing. And so we will need to make sure that we are refueling as needed. So please keep that in mind. Put that on your calendars. Additionally, Vespers on the Lanai will be March 11th, and that will be featuring Soon Huey on Erhu and accompanied by Peter Grill on the piano. And as I mentioned in the sermon, throughout Lent on Sundays, we will be having opportunities for a little lunch on the Lanai, a little picnic after the service for conversation around who we are, where we're going, what has been, what will be, all that good stuff. So I invite you to bring a lunch for yourself and ideas to share. This Sunday will be the first Sunday that will happen. We will also be meeting on the 13th and the 27th. Don't worry if you can't keep all this in your brain. That will be in the email. So make sure you check your Thursday email. All of that good stuff will be in there. Want to make sure that we know what's going on so that we can be together and do the good work that is ours to do. And now, let us join our hearts and voices in our closing hymn. Thank you. Amen. Uh-oh. All right, all good. My friends, with that, may the light of Christ dwell in you richly. May you feel the warmth of connection in knowing that as one body in Christ, we do not go alone. Go in the joy and peace of Christ. Amen.